I believe Satan is really holding us hostage with unbelief. And especially in these days, he is attacking the church with unbelief like never before. What did God promise to Abraham? The world! God promised the world to Abraham. Well, God will promise you the world. That's what he promised Abraham. But then he said the same promise comes to all who operate in faith. Turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. This message I have today, I believe, is just right in the will of God. And Jessica had no idea what I was preaching on, and the songs fit right in line with what I'm going to talk about today. So God is saying something to us. He has something to tell us today. We're going to talk about God's accounting methods. There was a priest and a lawyer and an accountant, and they were all at the bedside of a very ill man. And the man said to them, "Gentlemen, I'm dying. Before I go, however, I want to ask you one final favor. My family is rotten, and I don't want to give any of them an inheritance. I would like to be buried with the remainder of my money." He then handed the priest and the lawyer and the accountant an envelope. Each of them were given an envelope, and inside each envelope was $100,000. And he said, "While my coffin is being lowered into the earth, please throw each of the envelopes in. Don't tell anybody what's in them. Just throw them in as my coffin's going down into the ground." So the three men left, and a couple weeks later, sure enough, the man passed away. And during the funeral, the three men did what he asked. As the coffin was being lowered into the ground, they threw their envelopes, all three of them, into the coffin as it was going down. So afterwards, they decide to go have lunch together and kind of discuss the life of the man and the impact on each of their lives and such. And as they were talking, the priest just dropped his head and he said, I have a confession. I took $10,000 from my envelope, but I used it to fix up the children's home. And I know that he loved the kids and he wouldn't mind and he would have loved that I did that, but I had to confess I didn't throw the whole $100 down. And so the lawyer, you know, he kind of felt bad too, and he pipes in. He says, "Well, I have a confession too. I took $30,000 out as a payment for a personal loan I gave him many, many years ago." And the accountant, he was shocked. And he looks at them and he says, "I can't believe you two. I took the money, wrote a personal check, put it in an envelope, and dropped that in to cover the whole thing." Today we're going to talk about an accounting method, God's accounting method. Romans chapter 4. Some of you are just getting it now, huh? As we continue in the book of Romans, we come to chapter 4, and it says, "What then shall we say? That Abraham our father has found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham, what? Believed God, and it was what? Accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace or gift, but a debt. If you work, you're paid. That's not a gift. It's a debt being paid to you for your work. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is what? Accounted for righteousness." Take your Bibles, phones, whatever you use for your Bible. Put it in your hand, lift it up, say this with me. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have, and I can do what it says I can do. And today my mind is alert, my spirit is awake, I'm ready to receive the word of the Lord, and I'll never be the same. Never, never, never. And Lord, help Pastor Joe keep it real simple. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. God has a very specific accounting method. And in his accounting method, it's based on faith. The more faith you have, the more your treasures grow or your blessings and your account grows. Faith is that which puts into your account. That's his accounting method. And your faith begins by being a savings account. Your faith saves you. You're saved by grace through faith. And so it begins as a saving account. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. I trust that all of us are saved. If you're not, it's as easy as ABC. Admit you're a sinner, but believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sins and paid for your sins, and that he was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Believe, and then confess him as your Lord. Say, you are my Lord. Invite him in your heart. Ask him for forgiveness. That's how we're saved. It's an act of faith. You might say, but I was really a really, really bad person, or I did some really bad things. According to God's accounting method, it's your faith that saves you. Yes, your works may damn you, but your works cannot save you. Let me say that again. Your works will damn you, evil works, but good works can't save you. Now that flies in the face of all religion. Because all religion is about do enough good works, you outweigh your bad works, and then you get that accounted to your credit, your heavenly credit, that God accounts things by your works. Well, Paul, the apostle, is making clear that's not God's accounting method. And the apostle also made it clear that whether you are a pagan, and we saw this last week in chapter 3, whether you are a pagan or you are religious, you're still under the guilt of your sins. For all have sinned, all, not just the pagans, not just the non-religious, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, even the religious. You could do all the rites, the rituals, and be a super good person, but according to God's accounting methods, it's clear. Verse 5, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Now, this is not saying that you shouldn't do good works. But if you didn't do good works and you believed on Jesus, you were given the gift of righteousness. And then you can begin to do the works that God wants you to do with him helping you. And again, this flies in the face of all religion, especially the Jewish religion of the Apostle Paul's day. They simply could not accept the fact that believing in Jesus and receiving forgiveness as a gift, that could save you. That seemed unfair. You have to build up a savings account of works. But Paul says, look at your father Abraham. Look at your father Abraham. His righteousness was credited to him by his what? Faith. And as if that wasn't enough, that the father of the Jewish people came to righteousness through faith, the Apostle Paul takes us to another of the great heroes of the Jewish people, their King David. the golden era of Israel, the great king, the beloved, the man after God's own heart who wrote so many of the Psalms. It says, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, we read this already, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness. I'm going to say what that word means in a bit. To whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. How many of you want your sins covered? Oh, come on. There's a great cover-up going on. Jesus is involved in the great cover-up. And oh, how glad I am that he is. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Now, I don't know what your translation might say, but in our New King James, that word impute, what does that mean? Well, in the Greek, it's logizomai, which means to reckon, to count, to compute, to calculate, to count over, to take into account, to make an account of. You get the point. It's accounted to you. It's God writing a check and giving it to you. That's what it means. I think some of the translations say reckoned. He reckons righteousness to those who believe. So God's accounting method was in play in King David's life too. God imputed righteousness to him. A deposit was made into his account. And a deposit is made by God into your savings account or your righteousness account. God writes a check because you've believed. A couple weeks ago, I got a letter, and I didn't recognize the address, so I didn't pay much attention to it. But finally, I opened it up, and it was what's called a finder's company that looks for people who have unclaimed properties. And so through them, you can claim the property, and they probably get a cut or something. I don't know how it works. But anyway, I saw that, and I'm reading this letter that I have some unclaimed properties. And I'm like, yeah, sure. Yeah, like kind of like the Nigerian guy who sent me the email and said, I have $1 million. I just need to send him my bank account number, and then he'll put $1 million in. You know what I'm talking about? So I got this letter. You got this money sitting there, you know, and I'm like, yeah, sure. And as a matter of fact, I thought about it a little bit afterwards. I thought, no, maybe I do. But no, I did this already. I went to one particular site where you can look for your unclaimed properties. And I checked on it, and there was nothing there. So I'm going about my business. I just didn't believe. Okay? I didn't believe. But then I think the Lord spoke to me because I was going about my business, and it came to me that in that letter it said that we're looking for Joseph and Jean Sazik of Ann Arbor, Michigan. And I remembered that when you go into the unclaimed properties, you put in your name and your city. And I thought, well, I never did my name and then Ann Arbor. I did Port Huron. And so I went back and I put my name in and Ann Arbor. And boop, 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 boop. All this unclaimed property. And so, hallelujah! I'm like, hallelujah. And I just praying that all gets approved and I get that. But it's, you know, it's a couple $1,000s and I can really use it right now. But what I'm trying to say is, see, I didn't believe and I could have missed out. Are you with me? But, you know, this is how God works with faith. He gives you a word. Either gives you this word, the logos, the written word of God. Or he gives you a rhema, which is kind of a now word of God, that it's never going to be contrary to the logos, but it's, you know, it doesn't say in the Bible anywhere, Joe, look up Ann Arbor, not Port Huron. But it's not against the Bible, but the Lord by his Spirit spoke a word to me, and that gives you the word upon which you can act on faith. So God always gives us a word that we can act on in faith. Are you with me? Whether it's the written word or whether it's a rhema word. For example, you see the story of the disciples in the boat in the storm. Jesus is walking on the water, and Jesus says to Peter, "Come." There's the word. Peter starts walking on the water, right? He got the word from God, from Jesus, and so he was able to do this miracle and see this miracle manifest. But he started looking around him instead of looking at Jesus and started to sink. Jesus grabbed him. But all that to say that this is how God works. He gives us a word, and we have to act on it. But if we're in unbelief, we're going to miss out on God's blessings. God wants to add to our account, but it comes through faith. Now, the apostle goes back to talking about Abraham and God's accounting method. And he says, does this blessedness that Abraham experienced, that David experienced, then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. So the circumcised means those, the Jewish people, which was the ritual of every male Jewish boy right after birth, got circumcised, and that's what made them a Jew in a sense. And so it was an initiation ritual. And so the apostle said, does this blessedness of righteousness come upon those who are only the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised? Because look at verse 10. How then was it accounted? While he, Abraham, was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. So in other words, the father of the Jews was not a Jew when he got called to be the father of the Jews. Okay? So he was not religious. I mean, we don't know. We're not told of his faith before this moment, but he must have had some kind of faith in God. But he was not a Jew before he was circumcised. This is what Paul was saying. So righteousness was accounted to him, not because of his circumcision, but he actually, he'll say later, he was circumcised because of the righteousness that was given to him. In a sense, you could look at it in our Christian traditions and denominations that churches baptize as infants. And so that through infant baptism, one is believed to become a part of the church. We believe in adult baptism that it is a response to what has happened to us. Are you with me? So it's just kind of flipped. But the Apostle Paul is saying that Abraham was not circumcised, so that's not what saves you. Before he was circumcised, he was called. And then look at this. What I want to get to here is getting beyond our savings account and to look into building a spiritual and material treasury by God's accounting method. Our salvation is just the start of getting deposits into our account. We can build all kinds of spiritual and material wealth on top of our salvation and make God happy all the time. How many of you want to make God happy? I want to make God happy. And when you make God happy, he blesses you. And how do you make God happy? Faith. Faith is what pleases him. Now watch this. Now I'm talking about beyond salvation. So we're saved by faith, but there's so much more. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, healing, miracles, financial provision, blessings. The word shalom, the greeting in the Hebrew, means full out blessing in your life. Material, physical, emotional. And the same for the New Testament believers. They used to greet one another and say, may you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. And so, watch this. This will blow your mind. Okay? You got to read it carefully. And he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he already had, while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those, of how many of those who believe? All those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that's us Gentiles, that's what that means, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Now, watch this. God wants us to build up our treasure, okay? We build it up by faith. Our account, we want to increase our account. God's accounting method is faith. For the promise that he, Abraham, would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, in other words, if you're trying to earn your salvation or your inheritance, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there's no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but to also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of a how many? Of us all. Now, I don't know if you just caught something there. What did God promise to Abraham? Look at that scripture. The world! God promised the world to Abraham. You ever hear that phrase? I can't promise you the world, but I'll love you, you know, or whatever. Well, God will promise you the world. Because, remember, that's what he promised Abraham. But then he said the same promise comes to all who operate in faith. God gives us, can give us the world. Now, what do I mean by that? I'll come back to that in a minute. Remember who the promise is to. It's not just to Abraham. Therefore, that it might be what? Sure to all the seed, not only those who are of the law or Jewish, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So this is to anyone who would operate in faith and a place of faith. Those who are believing people, we can have the world. Some of you don't believe it. Well, you're not going to get it then. Okay? Because God's accounting method never changes. Never changed. It wasn't works back in the Old Testament. He just showed that. And, you know, something new now. It's always been God's accounting method, faith and belief. Now, I was thinking about shifting gears a little bit, and I'm going to talk about that another time as to what we're going to teach here on Sunday mornings. But, you know, I've been in Romans. And I came to this chapter, and it was such a word of the Lord to me personally. Because I have to tell you, folks, I confess to you, I struggle with unbelief. I struggle with unbelief. And you've had the same problem. Yep. You also struggle with unbelief. You know, I'm kind of like that guy who came to Jesus in Mark chapter 9, and he wanted Jesus to deliver his son of a demon spirit. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Here's his father. He says, my son is demon possessed. Help. He says, if you believe, anything is possible, Jesus says to him. And it says here that immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. So we all believe, but we also deal with unbelief. And we need to shake that because I believe Satan is really holding us hostage with unbelief. And especially in these days, he is attacking the church with unbelief like never before. I've already struggled with unbelief. Why? I lost a child. I was Superman. Till that time, building big churches and having big ministries and doing all kinds of things, you know, and just moving forward in God and seeing city impacted and the metropolitan area and all these different things going on. And then my son died. Shook my faith to the core. And guess what? God's accounting method did not change after that happened to me. If I want things credited to me, I need to believe. And here's the thing. You've all gone through tragedy too. We've all had our faith shaken. But God's not going to say, oh, poo baby, you have bad thing happen. I take care of you. You don't have to believe anymore. Just don't believe me anymore. Okay, I will always let you down, oh, poor baby. No, no, no. That's not what God says. His accounting methods have never changed, and we have to keep believing. And we got to keep going because that's what God accounts righteousness. That, and if we want the world, we better start believing again. And say, God, help my unbelief. I don't want to not believe. I want to believe. I want to be a believer. Like I said, we believe. We have faith, but then we have our own. And even after this tragedy, I just know God enough. I've read his word, and I know that he's a good God. And I knew it after I lost my son. I know you're good. I don't get this. I don't understand it. And it really hurts. But Lord, because it really hurts, and I know you're good, you got to do something good for me. You got to bless me in some way, because your word says you're good. And that's when a whole new world opened up to me. I was so despondent. I had no vision for ministry, nothing. It was just such a miserable season in my life. And then I come here. And everything's reignited. Vision. And I have dreams being fulfilled. My office overlooks a river. And I'm telling you, every time I walk out of the office, especially around sunset, and I look at that sunset and over the river, I'm like, I can't believe it. This is amazing. God, you blessed me. And the prayer room. And I have a house on a canal. That's my lifelong dream. Lifelong. And I live in Port Huron. You guys are like, I can't wait to get out of Port Huron. I'm like, I'm driving down 94 and I see the Port Huron sign and I say, God, I live in Port Huron. Driving up 69, I live in Port Huron. Look, sign, where are we going, Gene? Look at the sign. Going to Port Huron. Where we live. I even have a boat. It's about ready to sink, but I have a boat. But I did reach out to God and that little bit of faith I had based on his word, and he blessed me with lifelong dreams. We got to believe again. God would give us the world if we would only believe. There's a powerful principle in the story of David after he had sinned. He lusted after Bathsheba, committed adultery with her, murdered her husband. Terrible, terrible. This is the guy who wrote scriptures, the Psalms, and man after God's own heart and everything. And he did this horrible stuff. But afterwards, the prophet Nathan came to him. And look at what Nathan said to King David. He says, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you. This is now God speaking through Nathan to David. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. I gave you nations. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. He already gave David the world. He gave him a nation that went from the Mediterranean all the way to the great rivers in the east. From the desert in the south up to the rivers to the north. He had the world, almost the then known world, civilized world. He gave him so many blessings, riches, wealth, everything. And he said, if you would have only asked, I would have given more. Why did you have to steal this man's wife? And it says there, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. And he did suffer consequences for that, and his children rebelling against him. So, two things. God gave him so much, essentially the world. But let this be, secondly, let this not be understood as an excuse for sin. Because instead of trusting God to fulfill his desires, he sinned and stole and committed adultery and murdered. See, when you don't believe, you resort to sinful tactics. When you believe, you're not going to sin. Because you're trusting God to whatever it is that you're wanting or needing or desiring. But when you don't trust God and you try to do things on your own, that's when you become liable to sin. And obviously referring to King David, look what the Apostle James said. You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. That's what David did. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And why do we not ask? Because we don't believe. But if we would believe, we would ask. But then sometimes we don't get what we ask for because it's the wrong thing we ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. You don't ever ask for something that's sinful. That's not going to work. That will not add to your account. No amount of faith is going to add sin to your account. But there's nothing sinful in itself for you to have all your bills paid, for you to be healed. There's nothing sinful in that. There's nothing sinful in your kids being saved and following Jesus. It's not even sinful for you to have money to go on vacation. It's not sinful. So believe for it. In fact, if you're walking close to God, he'll give you the world if you believe. James later says, or earlier says, if any of you lacks wisdom, or anything for that matter, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven, tossed by the wind. God can't trust you if you're going this way and that way. Oh, I believe you, God. Oh, no, I don't anymore. Oh, I believe. No, I don't. You're really good, God. No, I don't think you're good. Being tossed around by the wind. What's going out there? Oh, terrible things are happening in Canada. It's over for America. It's done. Oh, no, I'm believing God for revival and awakening. No, but it's not going to happen. The wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Oh, come on, church. My faith is rising. My faith is rising. I'm believing for people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit this year, 2022. My friend Pastor Brett Abdullah said 2022 is going to be the year of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No more 2021s where nobody was baptized in the Holy Spirit at these altars that I'm aware of. No more. We're going to see baptisms in the Holy Spirit. I'm believing for people to be instantaneously healed. I had a vision of an instantaneous healing that's like, it's so clear in my mind. It's like that's my driving word to believe for it. And for extraordinary miracles. I'm believing for souls to be saved and these altars filled with people coming to know Jesus. I'm believing for Port Huron to become a center for revival. I'm believing for financial blessings for my family. Debts paid. Money to fix up my house and RV. Money in the bank for new vehicles when the time comes. An inheritance for my kids. Money to adopt a couple more kids. And a better boat. I don't want a really big one, though. Just a little bit better. You know? Just a little bit. I don't have time to maintain a big thing. But anyway, I'll tell you and I'll speak it out to you. I did it this morning and I'll do it with you. 2 years ago, I began confessing something. But to be honest, like I said, I was full of unbelief for 2 years. And I started confessing for $100,000 for the Sazeks personally. $100,000. And I'm putting it out there by faith. Because it's not to buy a Cadillac or a big boat or something. It's to pay our bills and debts and our house. We've been putting off repairs. And same with our RV. We got patched up, but we need a repair. And we want to adopt kids. And I want to have something for my kids when I'm gone and things like that. So I'm speaking $100,000. But at this new year, I'm like, God, where is it? He said, you're full of unbelief. And I started getting aggressive and saying, okay. And I started saying, whatever is holding back my 100,000, let it go in Jesus' name. Well, I got my first 2,500 or so. On my way, 97.5 to go. Hallelujah, I'm believing. You need to believe too. You need to believe God for a miracle in your life. Whatever it is, healing, your children, your loved ones, financial, etc. I'm turning back into a faith preacher again. I don't know what's happening. But I think it's because I read the Bible. Because we'll close with this. Yeah, we'll close with this. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Thank you, God, that I have $100,000 sitting in my Holy Ghost account. Who, contrary to hope, in hope, believed so that he might become the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Stop right there for a second. Some of you might say, wait a minute, he did waver in faith. Remember Hagar? He did waver in faith. You know what this is saying? But in the end, he believed. And even though I wavered in my faith and you've wavered in your faith, it's time to believe again. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it's not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So, friends, I want us, could you stand, please? We're going to do something and close this service. I know it's gone a little long. Not that long. It's not even 1 o'clock yet. Ah, I did that pretty quick. Pastor Joe, that was good. You did that quick. But we're going to come to the altars. And I want you to come to these altars and I want you to believe God for what it is that you need to believe God for. What are you believing God for? Is it financial? Is it a healing? Is it the salvation of someone you love dearly? Is it for America? What are you? What's on your heart? What do you need to believe God for? And we need to come to these altars. You can come stand, kneel, stand, sit, whatever. But I have to tell you this. My heart and what I'm believing God for is these altars are going to be filled with people getting saved. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, why aren't people coming to our altars to get saved? And he said, because my people don't come up to the altars to pray. And the Lord said that if we start coming to the altars and get in the habit of coming to the altar to pray, It's going to cause a highway down the center aisle to be built for the unsaved when they start coming. And they'll start responding. But it starts with us. If we won't even come to the altar to pray, we're expecting an unbeliever to respond. It starts with us. You say, why do I got to do that? Because it's a step of faith. It's a movement forward. It's a public confession of your faith in God and that you're praying about something, that you're going to the Lord about something. And so, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to come to these altars. And those of you online, I encourage you to go to the Lord. Make your own altar right there where you're at. And believe God. What is it that you need to believe God? What is it that you need Him to help your unbelief, to get rid of it? What is it that you need to come to God with? So let's come. Let's come. Jessica, go ahead and sing what the Lord gives you. Let's come to these altars. And you can kneel, you can stand, but begin to believe God for something. Pray. Believe God for something. If you have scripture, speak some scripture to Him. But what is it that you're praying about? What is it you're believing for? Let's respond. Hallelujah.